But we're not afraid. We and them, we in church, we're not much afraid of God. It doesn't bother us much. Isaac Newton, the well-known mathematician and physicist, made the mistake of making a telescope and staring at the sun, and he was totally blind for 3 days. He lay in a pitch dark room with a damp rag over his eyes, and all he could see for those 3 days in the pitch dark room was the sun. He could still see it. It was like burnt on his retina, almost on his memory, if you like. Well, if that is bright, and it is, how bright is the one who created 100,000 million galaxies with 100,000 million stars? Verse 6 says that at the Lord's rebuke, the horse and chariot lie still. The horse and chariot hurtling into battle suddenly halted. Why? God has spoken. That beautiful song, I remember learning it as a young Christian. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. It's a massive concept. The hands that just flung Orion and Cassiopeia and everything, the same hands were nailed to a cross. What a gospel. What a gospel. Remember the disciples on the lake. The storm comes. They're scared. Jesus stands up and rebukes the storm. Now the disciples, they're chilled. No, they're not chilled. Are they relaxed? No, they're not. They were scared before. They're terrified now. Terrified because this one apparently has the power to still the storm. Some of you will know, in 1989, the revolt against the evil thug in Romania, Ceausescu, the Christians were praying and people were demonstrating on the streets, and Ceausescu sent the tanks into the square to sort these people out. And wonderfully, in response to these Christians praying, all the tanks ran out of fuel. None of them got there. All of them. God had stopped the chariots of war, the chariots of violence, stopped them, as he says here, at his rebuke. Verse 7, you alone are to be feared. I don't know which particular fears in that list kind of resonate with you. Do you fear God at all? Verse 10 says that his wrath, God's wrath, against people brings him praise. That's what struck me when I was reading it in my quiet time about 10 days ago. Yeah. His wrath against people brings him praise. Why does it do that? Because we know he's right. And we want justice. Everybody cries out for fairness. How many times do people say, it's not fair? Because it's not fair, and we want it to be fair. And when God punishes, he's always right. Always right. And so we're glad that the evil don't get away with it. We're glad that sin is punished. I remember, I probably told you this before, I remember 3/4 of the way up the coast of Wales, I was doing a Bible study many years ago with some students. It was a nice day in the summer term. We were sitting on the grass outside, and up came a guy who just wanted to cause trouble, one of the students, and he interrupted and he said, so why doesn't God just come here now then? And I tried to talk to him and reason, and he kept repeating the same things in the end. Why doesn't God just show up now then? Tell him to come now then. And I remember just saying to him, you know, if he did, your flesh would rot as you stand there and your eyes would melt in your sockets. And everybody went, all right. I said, yeah, you've no idea who you're talking about. You've no idea who you're dealing with. His wrath against people brings him praise, because nobody gets off scot-free. Nobody gets away with anything. But then there's this phrase that really got my attention. The survivors of his wrath are restrained. In other words, those who survive the wrath of God, it has an effect on them. They live a different life. They're restrained. When I was 15, doing my paper round, pound a week it was, I was saving my money because when I was 17, I wanted to buy a motorbike. And all that was scuppered because my older sister was with her boyfriend on the back of his motorbike going along, not doing anything wrong, and a car came out on the side, hit them into another car. They were both hurt, the boyfriend particularly, in hospital. And my parents just said to me, you are never having a motorbike. And that was the end of it. This awful situation caused them to say to me, that's it, you were not having a motorbike when you're 17. You can have one when you're old and you move, you know, get married or whatever, but not while you're living under this roof. So the point was that that tragedy, that shocking event, had an effect on my parents. They said, we don't want this to happen to you. Does the fact that the wrath of God has not come upon you, does it have an effect on you? Has it restrained your life? Or has it made you complacent? You say, well, there we are. I got away with it so far. I'm 40 now, 50, 70, whatever. I've got away with it so far. I don't think I'll ever now be punished. You know, those are the two things, the extremes, isn't it? It has an effect on you. Or you just say, well, there we are then. I'm all right. You think of that story that Anne told this morning with the kids there. You know, picture the scene. I'll just tell it again. There's a girl in school, and there's three older girls. They grab hold of her. One grabs her by the hair, drags her to the floor. The other two are just about to put the boot in. And the mother comes round the corner. The girl's been screaming for anybody to help. Nobody's helped. But she sees her mother. Imagine if the mother just turns away. Can you imagine it? The father, we even sing it in a song. The father turns his face away. The wrath of God comes, not on me, on Jesus, and it has no effect. Now, you would all say, probably you believe, and apparently that astonishing situation has no effect on how you live your life. You know, you've all heard this before, when the lady in 1966 were living in Georgia in America, was pregnant. She already had one boy. She was very poor. She was struggling to cope, not coping very well with the boy she had. Now she found she was pregnant again. And she decided, right, that's it, I'm going to have an abortion. And now Martin Luther King and his wife Coretta heard about it, heard about this woman in desperate plight who said she didn't have any money. And they visited her and they said, we'll fund you. We'll support you financially, and we'll support you emotionally, and we'll be your hands-on to help you. Please don't abort this little baby. And you know the story, most of you. Because of the help she received from Martin Luther King and Coretta, the lady had the child. The child is Julia Roberts, famous actress now, who says that she can't still hear the name of Martin Luther King or Coretta without tears. Why? She owes them her life. But for them, she'd have been sluiced down the drain. She owes them her life. In other words, she knows she's alive because of something that they did. Here am I. I'm alive now by permission of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. Are you a survivor of God's wrath? Does your life indicate that you're a survivor of God's wrath? Do you realize, do you show that there was a time you realized when God's white hot anger was screaming right at you, and rightly so, and God didn't back off, but the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the way and took it all? Oh yeah, God's wrath was poured out, but none of it on you. He didn't do a deal and say, you take half, I take half. He took it all. Is that what's happened to you? Because if so, you can tell. Because the people who know that's happened, their lives are different. They're restrained. They don't live like the world. They don't want to live like the world. They know what the world is. They know how the world hates Jesus. They know what pain the world causes to the Lord. And they're glad to be out of there. Is that you? They live different lives now. They're not taking any chances. I titled this message, False Phobias, because there are so many things that people are scared of. But they're not scared of the right thing. They're not afraid of God. Not just out there, especially in the church, I'd say today. Who fears God? I've met all sorts of people who say they believe in God, people who are church members and whatever, and there is no fear. When you confront them with something they've done, often they will lie just like the people out there, because there's no fear of God. I read, I think it was yesterday, a letter that a missionary, I can't remember where he's a missionary, was writing back to his home church, disappointed at what he's hearing about the home church, that the fear of God has gone in his home church. You know, often you see somebody who's been, sloppy with their diet and lifestyle, say. I can think of a particular man now, very, you know, eating the wrong things and not taking any exercise. He has a heart attack. In the mercy of God, it was what they call a wake-up call. When he gets home from hospital, he drastically alters his diet and he starts exercising 3 times a week or whatever. The wake-up call did his job. It woke him up. And he's still alive today after 20, that was 25 years ago. Because in the wake-up call, he said, whoa, right, that's it. I'm going to change my lifestyle. You know, spiritually, are you awake? Are you woken up? Does my text do anything? The wrath of God against people brings him praise, but those who survive are restrained. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. And the books will be opened. Your life, my life, everything opened. You see it sometimes on the news that some multi-million dollar company or something, you see on the news, the auditors are going in. The police have smashed the door down or whatever. The auditors are going in, and of course the bosses are absolutely terrified because they know the books, they go through the books with a fine-tooth comb. They'll uncover every fraudulent deal. Do you know, last year, I can't remember now, there was a couple of incidents of an avalanche, rocks falling, killing people, and then a cliff coming down, I think somewhere, people getting killed. As awful as that is, do you know in Revelation chapter 6, there are people like you, like me, who would prefer the rocks to fall on them. They ask for it. They beg for it. They prefer the rocks to fall on them rather than look at the face of Jesus Christ, because he is awesome in his glory. I remember 20-odd years ago, I won't name the boxer, but there was a well-known boxer, was due to fight for the world title against Mike Tyson. He was interviewed, he was fit, he was ready, he said he was confident he was going to win. Well, he didn't win. I didn't see the bout, but I read the account on the newspaper the following day, and it said this. The journalist said this. As he stepped into the ring, we knew he would lose. He was a picture of fear. In fact, he crossed himself 13 times even before the bell went. I don't blame him against Mike Tyson. One man's realistic fear of Mike Tyson. You won't stand before Mike Tyson. You'll stand before God. On your own. Nobody to put a good word in for you, because there are no good words anybody can put in about you. In Job 34, we find this. The Lord tells us this. He sees your every step. He has no need to examine you further. He knows you. Or John 2, Jesus, one of the most frightening verses when I was a young Christian, at the end of John 2, where Jesus says, he didn't need man's testing me about man, for he knew what was in the man. He doesn't need my testimony about me. He doesn't need your testimony about me. He knows me. Or Zechariah chapter 3, where the Lord tells the devil about his servant Joshua, this man is like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Whoa, it's graphic. Snatched. Do you see yourself like that? There you were, inches from hell, snatched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got you safe. What about you? I met a lady yesterday, she came over. Are you Alan Rees? I hadn't seen her since 1990, which is why she had to ask, and I had to ask, who are you? She was a Christian. When I was converted, I met her, and wonderfully, she's still going on with the Lord. reality of God in somebody's life. Absolutely tremendous. Now then, there was a man. He was brought up in a church in Africa, and he was visiting relatives in London, but it was 1942. The war was on, so he was on board ship going back to Africa. And he was on the ship. He was about 12, 13, whatever, with his family, brought up in church like you boys are and you girls, brought up in church. He'd heard it hundreds of times. He's on the ship. He's prayed his prayers and all that kind of stuff. He reads his Bible. And the ship is going. And suddenly somebody shouts, and everybody runs to the edge of the deck. They can see two torpedoes coming. They can see them in the water coming. Everybody is absolutely panicking, frozen. And he sees the torpedo, and they just miss the boat. And he said, right there and then, he begged Jesus to save him, because he realized he wasn't ready. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, you made it so easy for us to be ready. That must break your heart, Lord, that you've done all that you've done. There's nothing for us to do, Lord, other than take you, to reach out, Lord, with empty hands and take you. Have mercy on us, Lord, please. Some of us playing fast and loose here, pushing our luck, Lord. Oh, Lord. Thank you that whoever calls upon your name will be saved, and for it saved forever. Please hear this prayer. This is a desperate prayer, Lord. I don't want these people to end up in hell. Oh, Lord, I know we deserve it. I know we choose it, Lord. That's the thing. Oh, Lord, please, will you answer this prayer for your own glory's sake? Amen. Well, let's sing one of the best songs, I think, ever written. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.